Over these 3 weeks, we are doing a mini-series looking at trajectory. We want to see an upward trajectory in our lives, that as we walk through our lives, as time passes on, in certain ways in our lives, we want to be seeing progress in certain areas. Over time, we hope that our health will get better and our fitness will get better. We hope that our relationships and our marriages will improve. We hope that in our professions and in our careers, there will be progress. And I imagine most of us also want to see an increase and progression in our finances as well. As Christians, we want those things just like everyone else wants them. But we also want to see an upward trajectory in our spiritual faith and in our character as well. As Christians, we don't just sit here and wait for heaven and expect change and transformation to come at that point. But rather, we see our life today, we see our struggles and our failures, we see our limitations, and we know that through the Holy Spirit within us, through God working at our in our lives in different ways, he wants us over time to be growing and to be maturing in our faith. We have this verse, which is a verse which is important to all of us as Christians. For many people who are in ministry, this is their ministry verse. This is my ministry verse. This is what sums up everything that I am trying to do in my life. He is the one, we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone, fully mature in Christ. Last week, we looked at how mission can affect our upward trajectory in our spiritual lives. How, as we follow in the footsteps of our Lord Jesus, he will take us to many different places. Places which are familiar to us, but also places which are unfamiliar. And as we walk with him, he will take us into places, sometimes not very nice places, but places of difficulty, places of hardship, places where, if we follow Jesus, we will see God greatly at work. And this week, our second of 3 weeks in this series, we're looking at how through worship, God can transform us. God can take us on a journey. God can give us an upward trajectory in us maturing in our spirituality. There was a woman called Claire of Assisi, who in more recent times has been become a saint and is now called St. Claire of Assisi. And she lived in the late 1100s in Italy. And she was a follower and a disciple of St. Francis of Assisi. And she came up with many wonderful quotes and thoughts throughout her life. And she came up with this one, which will speak to many of us. She said, or she wrote, "We become what we love, and who we love shapes what we become. We become what we love, and who we love shapes what we become." Maybe you can think in your own life as to people or to things or to purposes that you love, and you can think about how those have molded you as a person, how it has shaped you into the person that is here today. I know that since meeting the love of my life, since I've met Hannah, we've known each other for 5 years. She has helped shape me, don't blame her, she has helped shape me to become the person that I am today. It can be really small, tiny things in the ways in which she has shaped me. Hannah is from Wales originally and spent her childhood up north, and so speaks in quite a strange way. And when I first met her, there are certain words which she said, there were certain pronunciations that she gave to words, and I just swore to myself that I'd never give in to the way that she says certain things. But over time, I start to get a bit confused as to how the English language should be said. One thing would be almonds or almonds. I was so determined to never ever say almond. But I find myself getting confused to the point where I don't even like saying the word anymore because I don't know how it's going to come out of my mouth. There are perhaps more significant examples as well in the ways in which the one that I love has helped to shape me to be the person that I am today. We come from quite different church traditions, you might say. So I started going to church when I was 18, and they didn't like to talk much about the Holy Spirit. And then, some years later, I met Hannah, who really changed my thinking on who the Holy Spirit is and how he transforms us. On the first time, on our first date, we were in Leicester Square. We were at an American diner. We both had these root beer floats. And Hannah said to me, so what do your parents do for a living? And so I said, well, my dad works in IT, and my mum used to be a secretary. She said, okay. So, Hannah, what do your parents do for a living? Well, my dad is an apostle, and my mum is a prophet. Could I get the bill, please? It worked out all right, I think. Through getting to know Hannah, through understanding who she is, through growing in my love for her, she has helped shape me to be the person that I am today, where I'm much more open to what the Holy Spirit is doing and all sorts of other things in our lives as well. If you want to know how I have shaped Hannah, you'd have to ask her for yourself. The only obvious one that comes to mind is that I've helped shape her to appreciate how to carefully load the dishwasher. Hopefully there are other ways in which I've impacted her life, but I don't know. So, it is said that people become like what they love. Sometimes that's in a very physical and obvious sense. Sometimes you see couples and you can see that they just go together because over time they've become like one another in the way that they dress. Maybe they start to go to the same shops and they buy the same brands of clothing. Maybe they have they share kind of like a hairstyle or something like that, or just a look or a way that they go about themselves. It's not just limited in how we are impacted by people that we love, but sometimes it can even be the pets that we love. So it is said that sometimes people start to look a bit like their pets. I would suggest you, if that is true, you find yourself a very attractive pet. So we've got a few here. And I'll save my favourite one till last.
There we go.
Not only in our looks, not only in our outward appearance can we become like the ones that we love, but also in our personality as well. We can start to mirror the one that we spend time with. We can start to mirror the one that we love. Perhaps in our views and in our perspective of life, perhaps in our mannerisms, and perhaps in our behaviour as well, whether it's in a positive way, but also sometimes in a negative way as well. As followers of Jesus, we would say that no matter how much we love our spouses, no matter how much we might love our pets, our first and our greatest love is for Jesus. So I want to spend a few moments looking at how if we love Jesus, if Jesus is our first love, then surely that must mean that we must become more like him over time, especially in the context of when we come together and we worship him together, whether it be in singing, whether it be through communion, whether it be through reading the Bible together, or whatever it might be, that in a wonderful way, over time, we grow in our Christ-likeness as we love him. I'm going to read a few verses from Matthew chapter 26. I'm going to read from verses 17 through to 30. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." They were very sad and began to say to him one after the other, "Surely not I, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had never been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." Jesus answered, "Yes, it is you." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. It's difficult to preach on worship from one of the Gospels. I will say that at the beginning. As we read through the Old Testament, as we read through the Psalms, as we read through the Epistles as well, there is instance after instance of worship. When we look at the Gospels, there doesn't seem to be all that much singing going on. We read about how they would go to the temple, how they would go to the synagogue, and singing would be part of that worship. And because it was just expected and just known, I guess that's the reason why it isn't spoken about that much in the Gospels. But Matthew 26 here has a really interesting verse that really sticks out to me. It's the last verse. After all this has happened, then they sang a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives. Jesus and his disciples were celebrating the feast of Passover. This wasn't a happy occasion, which it might have been in previous years, because some very honest and dark things are shared around this dinner table. Jesus shares about how there is someone who is sat around this dinner table who is going to betray him. He then speaks about how his body is going to be broken and how his blood is going to be shed. After those conversations, after the reactions, after the numerous questions which I'm sure would have been asked in this scene, the end of the passage has got a really strange ending to it. How did they finish that really difficult time together? Then they sang a hymn. It's something that I've always wondered about. Why on earth would their response be to sing? Perhaps you're going out for lunch after this morning's service. And say if you end up at Prezzo's, you go out with your friends, you're around the dinner table, you're tucking into your pizza or your lasagna or whatever, And then someone within your group starts talking about how someone else in the group that is eating their pizza or lasagna is going to betray them or has already betrayed them. There's going to be an awkward moment, isn't there, really? Everyone is going to maybe just start chewing so that they don't have to say anything. What about if someone within that group on that dinner table then started predicting their own death and about just how harrowing it would be and how soon it would be as well? It would not be a happy lunch out, would it? It would be a very sad and a confusing time. And you can't imagine that you'd end the meal by saying, "Shall we have a sing song? Shall we sing together, you know, we're all going on a summer holiday?" It wouldn't be appropriate, would it? It would be the last thing on your mind would be to have some corporate singing. It reminds me of David Cameron when he announced his resignation outside number 10. Things hadn't gone the way that he had wanted to. And so he announced his resignation and what would be happening over the coming days. And whenever someone announces their resignation from being a prime minister, it's always a very sad time, whether you've liked them or not, because you know that it's been their life's ambition to have that position in office, and it is coming to an end. Something that they'd been working for so many years to get towards, this pinnacle of their career was now coming to an end. So it was a very sad moment for some, that David Cameron was resigning. I won't get political. But then we all know what he did when he walked away from the lectern and went back into number 10. His microphone was still on, and you could hear him humming to himself. And you think, after such a really sad moment for himself, how on earth can he be going in with a jolly hum? It just doesn't really make much sense. Which is why I don't really quite understand our scripture here. But the reason why they finished this very difficult dinner with singing some hymns, singing some psalms, was because it was part of the liturgy of the Passover. That when celebrating the Passover dinner, there'd be certain elements to that dinner that you would do, and you would finish with singing. They would sing what is called the Hallel. They would sing Psalms 113 through to 118. There would be a leader of that singing who would read a line of that psalm, of one of those psalms, and then everyone else would sing back to that person, Hallelujah. And it would go on and on and on, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, until you've gone from Psalm 113 through to the end of Psalm 118. You can imagine that when these people, when these disciples, when these followers, when these friends of Jesus were singing, perhaps their hearts weren't fully in it. That they were still trying to process, that they still had so many questions that they wanted to ask of Jesus. What they didn't want to be doing is singing hymns of praise. And yet Jesus still leads them in that time of singing to reveal a greater truth to them. We're not going to go through those psalms now, but these are just some of the lines that Jesus would have sung to his disciples, and they would have sung back, Hallelujah. O Israel, trust the Lord. He is your helper and your shield. O priests, descendants of Aaron, trust the Lord. He is your helper and your shield. All you who fear the Lord, trust the Lord. He is your helper and your shield. Death wrapped in its ropes around me. The terrors of the grave overtook me. I saw only trouble and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Please, Lord, save me. In my distress, I prayed to the Lord, and the Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is for me, so I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me? Yes, the Lord is for me. He will help me. I will look in triumph at those who hate me. The stone that was that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. And one of the last things that they would have sung together, "This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." These would have been powerful things for the friends of Jesus to have heard sung to them from Jesus himself. All of these promises that were wrapped up in Christ. They knew that dark times were going to be coming, but Jesus, through song, reminded them that there will be hope that is coming and that there is purpose behind everything that God is doing behind the scenes. This must have challenged the way that the disciples thought. It must have matured them. It must have given them an extra level of understanding of what God was doing in their lives. Surely, through singing as a response to all of this stuff that they were having to deal with, surely through this singing, Jesus brought them on an upward trajectory in their spiritual maturity. You don't need to read on too far to see that their spiritual maturity is still going to have some hiccups along the way. Just through the rest of Matthew chapter 26, we see they fall asleep in Gethsemane when they promise to stay awake for Jesus. You also have Peter denying even knowing Jesus and being associated with him. But still, there's this understanding that they were being taken on a learning curve, quite a sharp one, by Jesus. And that part of that learning curve was through worship and singing. Many times we don't feel like singing. Perhaps we simply just don't like the song that is put up on the screen. Sometimes you just don't feel in the mood for singing. Sometimes we are feeling anxious or depressed and we struggle to sing, especially with sincerity. But when we come together, when we worship together, God gives us the spirit of openness. He reminds us through the words as we sing to him, but also as we sing to one another as well, of who God is. He connects us with himself through worship, and he teaches us things. The prayer that I pray before every time that we meet is I'm praying, God, when we leave this place this morning, would we be a different person from the person that came through the doors at the beginning? That through worship we want to grow as Christians, we want to grow in our understanding and trust of God and grow in our character as well. And so worship, whether it be through singing, praying, preaching, communion, all of them can be seen as channels of possible transformation, channels which the Holy Spirit will work through in our lives if we are open to him. Roger Walton says this: hermeneutics, so this is the way in which we understand God and his purposes, hermeneutics are at work in worship as the horizon of our personal worldview and self-understanding meets the horizon of the meaning embedded in symbols, rituals, and words of worship. As we bring ourselves into the meaning-making place and its activity, we form new horizons of understanding. That we are all in a certain place, each of us are in a certain place in our understanding and in our maturity of God. And yet when we worship God, he meets with us and he moves with us, he stirs with us, he creates a new horizon of understanding and maturity for us. It boils down to this: how can we daily or weekly sing about who God is and not be transformed by him? How can we sing about how great God is, yet still be unappreciative? How can we sing about how we need the grace of God and yet remain arrogant? How can we sing about God's forgiveness and yet still be bitter in ourselves? How can we sing about the good news of the gospel and yet be grumpy? How can we sing about God's peace and yet drive home with road rage. Joy can be found in worship. And worship is often, we see it as an end unto itself. It's not, we don't often see it as a process of something, but as the end game, the end result of being a follower of Jesus. And that is partly true, that we worship because we worship because we worship. But at the same time, we've got that wonderful truth that as we are singing our praises to God, he is at work within us, transforming us, maturing us, developing us, taking us on an upward trajectory in our faith. So my encouragement to all of us this morning is to keep on worshipping, to keep on worshipping regularly, to be worshipping in varied and creative ways, to be worshipping it with different people in different places as well. Don't just limit yourself to a Sunday morning. And also, when you worship, worship with an open heart. Because when we worship with an open heart, we become more like the one who has our hearts, and that is Jesus. May there be joy in our worship, but may we also be encouraged this morning that God is doing a great work through us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of worship. We thank you for the many varied and creative forms in which we do worship. We thank you for the joy that it gives to us, the privilege that we have to worship freely in this country. We thank you for the moments in our lives when we have felt your particular closeness in times of worship. But we thank you also that when we are worshiping you, it is not just about what we're thinking, it's not just about the music, it's not just about the words, but in a very deep and real way, if we are open, you are doing a work in us and you are transforming us. Father, some of us have been worshipping you, have been singing to you, have been praying to you for so many years, and at times we haven't felt or seen that transformation in our lives. But we thank you for this day. We thank you for a new start. We thank you for a fresh opportunity where we can worship you in so many different ways. At that same time of worshiping you, giving you the glory and the honor that you deserve, would you be bringing us to a place of openness where we see our lives changed, where we see us become more and more like our first love, Jesus Christ. Would this be the aim and the ultimate purpose for our lives? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And so Jesus and his disciples gathered together at the Passover meal. The disciples would have come with different expectations and hopes for this dinner and would have been surprised how Jesus hosted the Passover meal and what conversations and actions would play out from this time together. We now gather together around Jesus' table, trusting in his leadership and his wisdom as he is our host. And humbly and obediently, we remember what Jesus has done for us on the cross. As we read about Jesus, as we pray to him, as we remember him, it is all an act of worship. An act which gives Jesus the honor and the glory which is due only to him, but also an opportunity for our minds and our hearts to be open and to receive the grace, the insight, and the spiritual transformation which he desires for each and every one of us. As we remember our first love, may we become more like him. Marcia is going to come and lead us in a prayer of thanksgiving. And then I will ask the servers to come and help us serve. I will say the prayer of thanksgiving. It's one of those days, isn't it? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can come to your table. We thank you that you have brought this very visual demonstration of what you have done for us on the cross. We thank you that there are times for words and learning and experiencing and encountering through words, but there are other times when we need symbols like this, which go beyond words, which show us a greater reality, a truer and a deeper meaning to your love for us. Father, as we take these elements of bread and wine, would you be doing something within each of us? Would you be bringing us to a place of praise and worship? But would you be giving us a lifelong change in our hearts as well? We thank you for this channel of grace which you have gifted us with. Please bless us in this time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.